It's that time of year. The winter malaise is starting to sink in, isn't it? All right. And I think some folks need some help today. So I want, at a certain point in the sermon, as I move to each point, I'm going to have everybody just, at certain points in the sermon, I want you to stand up and go praise the Lord and sit down, okay? All right? Okay. All right. Well, it's also the time of year that the Milwaukee Bucks have started their new season, haven't they? Why are you laughing? Anybody? Are those seasons? Oh. Anyway, does anybody know what their record is, by the way, now that they've started? 3-3. So, in other words, they're not yet mathematically eliminated from the playoffs. Okay. There's still hope. There's still hope. Don't give up yet. All right. All right. Sometimes by the first week of the season, I think they're already mathematically eliminated. But thinking about basketball, it was back in February of last basketball season that NBA star Kevin Durant, he plays for the Oklahoma City Thunder, he told a sports reporter that he wanted his new nickname to be The Servant. He said it's because he liked to serve his teammates. It turned out, though, it wasn't long after that interview that Durant said, "I was only joking about the whole servant nickname thing. In fact, I like to be the leader and not the servant, and I want to be known just simply by the initials KD. You know, there's a lot of folks out there, though, who would like the title of servant. They just don't want anything to do with the tasks that come with that title. We enjoy it when someone says, "Thank you for doing that." It's the "will you do that" that seems to be a little bit harder, doesn't it? Well, the 13th chapter of John's Gospel, where we're going to begin today, marks a transition place in the story of Jesus. From this point on in John's Gospel, Jesus is no longer preaching publicly in the streets of Jerusalem. In fact, from this point up to his death on the cross, Jesus is going to be dealing just privately with his disciples. In the coming Sundays, as we read over the next few chapters, we're going to see some of the Lord's most personal and powerful teaching that ever came from his lips as he got close with his disciples near the crucifixion. And it all begins, as we're going to see in a moment, with our Lord donning a towel and washing the dirty feet of his own disciples. So let's go to John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' Jesus said to him, He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. As we study this passage of Scripture, we need to look at it with spiritual bifocals, because we've got truth going on at a couple of different levels here. There's some close-up truth that we need to see, but we also need to see the far-off truth. As we look at Jesus with his towel in his hand, on his knees at the feet of these men, we are reminded, first of all, as we look in the distance, at the great sacrifice, the ultimate act of servanthood that will ever be performed as he goes to the cross, as he emptied himself and poured out his blood for our sins to cleanse us. But at the same time, up close, we see that he plainly teaches us that we are to be servants of one another as an act of love. So if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to take up your cross and deny yourself. But along with that, you've got to take up a towel and serve others as well. Are you ready? Stand up and say, praise the Lord. Okay, all right. You're awake. Okay. First thing I want you to do today as we look at this passage is to see Jesus' great heart. On its surface, we've got a man on the floor washing the feet of some other men. It's not a glorious scene if you look at it from a distance. It seems demeaning. And on some level, it's even disgusting. Think about dirty, dusty feet and cleaning between somebody's toes and all that, you know. That's just nasty, right? But John frames this scene for us in verse 1 by saying of the man with the bowl and the towel, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. John immediately frames this as it is an act of love for his friends. But step back from it and you realize it is an act of love by the none other than the Lord of glory. And that is what makes this passage so truly amazing. Imagine looking down at your bare feet at the end of a long, hot day. Now imagine seeing the person on his knees there tending to your feet as being none other than the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How could you not weep and worship at a God who would do such a thing? And as you think about and begin to see the great heart of Jesus in this text, first understand that Jesus is the sovereign Lord. That's who he is. He takes on the form of the lowest of servants in this text, but at the same time he's doing that, he's still the highest of sovereigns. John tells us here that Jesus knows fully the hour that it had finally come for Jesus to go to the cross and leave this world by death and return to his Father. Jesus also knew the hour had come that Satan was already at work in the hearts of one of these men who were his friends. The betrayal that would lead to his death was beginning to be set in motion. He knew also, as John said in verse 3, that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, he knew he was going to be with them only for a few more precious hours, and that would be it. But yet, this lowest of servants is the highest of sovereigns, and he is not weak in this scene. He's not vulnerable. He's in absolute control of everything that has happened. He is what his followers have called him. He is Lord and Master. And Jesus stood highest when he stooped the lowest and took on the form of a servant. Imagine that. The man with the towel that's bowing on his knees is the same conquering king before whom one day every knee will also bow. That's the sovereign Lord. And it makes it even more powerful when you realize that Jesus is the serving Lord. You know, being sovereign Lord, we expect Jesus to do the spectacular. We expect him to perform the miracle. We expect him to proclaim some great prophecy. But instead, John says in verse 4 that Jesus got up from supper, laid aside his garments, taking a towel, girded himself. Can you imagine the hush that had to fill that room as they listened to the Son of God pouring the water into the basin? It's probably the only sound that was heard in the room at that moment. And then how shocked they were when he got down on the floor and picked up one of the feet of a foot of a disciple and began to wash the dirt from it and wipe it dry with his towel. In that culture, get this, in that culture, this was an act that was reserved for the lowest of slaves. And in fact, many of the rabbis of Jesus' day taught that even a Jewish slave should not perform this demeaning task of washing a foot. Only a Gentile slave should do that. And yet, here's Jesus doing the work of the lowest servant. Again, Jesus is giving his disciples a picture of an even greater work of service that he would do. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 are those familiar verses that says Jesus, that he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Great God, in Christ you call our name and then receive us as your own, not through some merit, right, or claim, but by your gracious love alone, we strain to glimpse your mercy seat, only find you kneeling at our feet. Let's stand up and say, praise the Lord. All right. You with me? All right. Next thing I want you to note here in this text is you not only to see Jesus' great heart, but to seek Jesus' gracious help. After the foot washing was finished, Jesus would point to it as a pattern for his disciples to follow. Now, that's one application that we have here. But again, it's not the only one, and it's not the most important one. Both the personality of Peter, and at the same time you have the presence of Judas at the table that night, was going to open the door for Jesus to be able to show that this act of service was more than just an example. It's an explanation. The work of Jesus washing those feet that night shows us how desperately we need Him to wash away our sins. Let me show you what I mean. Notice with me that receiving Him will cleanse you. You got to love old Peter, don't you? Even when he's wrong, as my grandmother would say, bless his heart. Even when he's wrong, you still got to love him. You know, Jesus did. Even when he put that dirty foot in his mouth, the Lord still loved him. Peter had watched the Lord wash a few of the other fellow's feet. And Peter determined that his Lord wasn't going to do such a lowly, humiliating thing for him. And so in verse 6, when Jesus gets to Peter and begins to start to wash Peter's feet, Peter literally said, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And the emphasis is on the you. Are you going to wash? And then the secondary emphasis in that sentence is, and that question is, my feet? Peter's recognizing in that sentence that he's a sinner. And that this is the Lord, the God. And so Jesus tries to help Peter out, doesn't he? Paraphrasing, Jesus says, now, Peter, I know you don't get it now. But one day you're going to understand all this. But Peter is insistent. He says, Lord, there is no way you're going to wash my feet. Never will I allow that. Peter was pretty stubborn about it. Now, I want you to understand Peter's motive. Peter's motive here is out of love for Jesus. This isn't pride. This is love for Jesus. He doesn't want to see Jesus demean himself in such a way. And he's adamant about it until Jesus speaks in verse 8. And Jesus says, if you don't let me do this for you, you can have nothing to do with me. You've got no part in me. And what happens when Jesus says, if I don't do this to you, you've got no part with me? Peter swings from one extreme all the way to the other. And he says, well, in that case, Lord, don't just wash my feet, but wash my hands, wash my head, wash all of me. Don't you just love Peter? Jesus did. So that gives the Lord the opportunity then to say something very deep and important. And this is the most important verse in the scripture here, in this passage. If you've already had a bath, you only need your feet to be washed. You are otherwise completely clean. And then he added the statement, and you are clean. Do you get that Jesus is not talking about hygiene here? He's talking about a spiritual cleansing, not a physical cleansing. What Peter needed to hear on this night, what all of us need to hear today, is that when Jesus cleanses you from your sins, when he does it by his blood on the cross, you are truly clean. Sin may stain you from time to time in your life, from day to day. You still need to confess those sins and seek forgiveness. But do you see that the guilt is fully dealt with by what Jesus did on the cross? The sacrifice of Jesus provides for your salvation. It was humbling for Peter to allow Jesus to wash his feet. But unless we're willing to humble ourselves before the cross and let his blood wash us from our sins, there's no way we can be clean otherwise. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus, right? What else do we see here? I want you to see that rejecting him will condemn you. You got here in this text, alongside the glow of Jesus' glory, you also have the dark shadow of Satan's work going on, don't you? Right in the room, we have the ultimate treachery of Judas Iscariot. We've already been told now in John's Gospel that Satan has begun working in the heart and mind of Judas. And later on, we're going to see that Satan will have entered Judas' Spirit. It's not going to be but just a few moments before Judas is going to get up from this meal, leave the room, and sell out Jesus for a few pieces of silver. But what is remarkable about this scene, when you stop and think about it, is that Judas was one of those whose feet were washed by Jesus. Jesus washed his feet knowing what was going to happen, knowing what he was going to do, knowing the hatred and evil that was inside him. And by doing that, you see the unmatched love of Jesus. On the other hand, I want you to also note that it's very possible to spend lots of time near Jesus. It's possible even to have experienced Jesus' love in your life and yet still reject him as your Lord and Master, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus said in verse 10 to Peter, "You are clean." But then he spoke to the whole room and said, "But not all of you." And John then added in verse 10 why Jesus said that, because he knew the one who was betraying him. Judas had walked with Jesus. But the problem was, even though Judas walked with Jesus, Judas wanted something other than Jesus. Judas had engaged with Jesus, but he never embraced Jesus and believed on him. Bible would say later, we'll say later, that it's been better if Judas had never been born. But I want you to see that it was a choice Judas made. He wasn't a robot. If you've received the grace of Jesus at the foot of the cross, you're clean. But this passage doesn't just speak about what you believe. It also speaks about how you behave. So let's stand up and say, "Praise the Lord." And that one should have been a big exciting one, because you know I'm at the last point, right? All right. So share Jesus' godly humility. Let's get the application now for 2014. So here are the disciples. They're in stunned silence of what has just happened. And Jesus sits down again at the table and begins to teach them another lesson. What they had just seen, they were to replicate, they were to repeat, they were to share with one another. If we have that kind of a serving Savior, then we ought to be serving saints. If he took up a towel to serve us, then we ought to take up a towel as well. Consider with me the attitude of our Lord. Now, I know there's some of our Free Will Baptist brothers out there. They've taken this passage to mean that foot washing is supposed to be an ordinance of the church, just like the Lord's Supper and baptism, and I'm not going to get into all the debate on that. I see their side, I see the other side of it, and I'm not going to get into that one. That's for theologians, of which I am not, and so I'm not going to go there. But do you see what Jesus said in verse 12? What he asked. "Do you know what I have just done to you?" Of course they had known what he had done. But did they know why he had done it? Because that's what Jesus is really asking, isn't it? And Jesus explained, "You know, you're right to call me Master and Lord. I am your Master and Lord." Then look at verse 14. "If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Then Jesus, it's like Jesus saying, "Yes, I understand. I am the Lord. I'm the Master. But I've just stooped down to do what you consider to be the lowest and least of tasks. Don't you see that not even this is beneath me? I left the praises of the angels around my throne to come all the way down here to get on my knees and humbly serve you. If it was not beneath me for me to do this for you, then it is certainly not beneath you to do it for one another. Believer, do you wish to be great in the kingdom? Do you want to rise high in the family of God? Then get low. Serve humbly as you can your brothers and sisters. John Piper preached a sermon on this text entitled, "For His Sake and Your Joy, Go Low." Listen to a quote from that sermon by John Piper. Pastors, go low. Elders, go low. Heads of households, go low. Small group leaders, go low. Presidents of companies, owners, supervisors, managers, go low. Mom and dad, go low. Big brothers and sisters, go low. A students, go low. Good athletes, go low. Pretty teenage girls, go low to serve. Christian, go low. Thing I want you to see then and to contemplate is the action of our lives. There's probably some folks hearing this message this morning going, "Yes, preacher, I know I need to serve. I hear you. But service is hard, it's thankless, it's tiring. And I'm not that all motivated about doing it, to tell you the truth. You know, foot washing doesn't sound very inviting or rewarding." Well, if that's your thought, the reason you have that thought is because maybe you've never really served. Maybe you've thought about doing service of some kind, but felt guilty because you didn't do it. But one thing I've noticed about people who don't serve and look at service as a hard thing, because they've never discovered the joy that comes when they actually do it. The last verse in our text is verse 17. Jesus said, "If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them." What's another way of translating blessed? Happy. Look at it again. If you know these things, you are happy if you do them. Jesus didn't just say that you'd be happy knowing you're supposed to be a servant. He said you are happy when you actually serve. It's when you actually take up the towel and bend your knee and bow your head and wash someone's feet that you find, you know, that the place of humble service is a place of satisfaction and happiness. Just ask Dr. Bill Lynn. He's a physician who volunteers his time on Saturdays at the Shepherd Community Center in a very poor neighborhood in Indianapolis. You know what he does on Saturdays? He sees patients for free. Many of them can't speak English. He has a Spanish interpreter to help him. And Dr. Lynn said of his service at Shepherd Community Center, he said, "I think as physicians, we get as much out of them as they get out of us. It puts the fun back in medicine." In other words, happy are you if you do these things. The servant on their knees with the towel may not look like the one being blessed. But let me tell you, when that servant is you, you'll find that Jesus is right. You will find a happiness. Is it easy? No. But you'll find happiness. So did Jesus find it happiness to endure the ultimate act of service when he went to the cross for us? Was Jesus joyful about that? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we are told that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. There's joy, happiness in service. When you're a blessing to others, you receive the biggest blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our Lord who gave us this great example, but also the explanation of the cross in this humble act of service. Father, let us be dedicated to serving you by serving others. For Lord, when we're busy serving others, we're not complaining or grumbling, because we are satisfied. We're filled with joy. Lord, as we go to this invitation for the one that may need to find you and come to you to be saved today, I pray, Lord, that they would come and receive Christ. But Father, this message has been primarily for the saints, those who already have been born again, who've been touched by your love and mercy. God, remind us what it means to serve. Father, there may be decisions that need to be made today regarding baptism or membership in our church. Lord, this is the time for that as well. And so, Lord, we bring these before you, thanking you for what you do by your Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.